So Joel chapter 2, and tonight starting from verse 25. Now up to this point we have seen the prophecy of Joel speaking about the locusts, etc., and that the locusts actually represented the Gentile kingdoms that brought Israel under control, the start of the times of the Gentiles, etc. And how in verse 12 of this chapter the people were encouraged to repent and turn to God. And this, of course, is referring to the end times when the nation of Israel will repent and will turn to God. And then it says that he will bless the land again and restore the land to even more productivity than it ever had in the past during the millennium. So we reach verse 25 now. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. So he's there referring to the fact that, obviously, you know, in speaking about Joel last week, we explained that obviously there had been a locust plague. And in a locust plague, there are four stages of the locust attacking a crop, and we explained that. But that the locusts are, he used the locust to explain how Israel itself was going to be judged by God, by the nations, the Gentile nations, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, down to the end time, and the Roman Empire will be revived in the end times to be the final kingdom of the Antichrist. Now he says he's going to restore the damage that the locusts have done to the land of Israel. And that means that he's going to replenish the land again. Because as a result of the land turning to idolatry, the people turning to idolatry and turning away from God, the country became virtually a malaria-infested swamp and desert. Until really about 1900 or thereabouts, the country began to be restored again, reclaimed from the desert, etc. And a time is coming when it is going to be an absolute blessing. It's going to be the garden of the Lord. So he says that he is going to undo all of the damage that has been done to the nation as a result of them being in captivity, as a result of them having rejected the Lord's leading and having fallen into idolatry. So this is what he says here, that he will restore the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. He says, my great army which I sent among you. So in the long term, it was the Lord who sent these nations in against Israel because of the fact that they had been disobedient and involved in idolatry, etc. But he holds them accountable for whatever they have done, especially when they have overdone what they were supposed to do, which they did all the time, because they murdered and killed and plundered far beyond anything that God would ever have wanted them to do. But God will hold them accountable and judge them for that. Then he says in verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. So from the time that they are restored in the land again, they will never again be put to shame. They are going to be a blessing, and the Lord is going to make sure that they will never again be put to shame. Now, down through history, you know that they have been put to shame very seriously by the invading hordes that came against them and were sold into slavery throughout the world. In fact, they became not a nation in the sense that they didn't have a homeland and they were scattered throughout the world. But this is all going to be changed. Then, verse 27, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. He will be in the midst of Israel himself. And that I am the Lord your God and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. So now we come to the section of Joel that everybody knows. We were saying last week that there's probably only two or three verses in Joel that every single Christian probably knows, and the rest of Joel they really don't know. So we come to the section that Peter quoted after Pentecost. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Very exciting scripture. Much controversy, much wheeling and dealing, if you like, amongst theological people about this particular scripture. But I have a firm belief that the best interpretation you will ever get of any scripture is the interpretation that the Holy Spirit gives of it. And the Holy Spirit gives a very good interpretation of this scripture in the book of Acts, when Peter is speaking in the book of Acts. And he quotes from this particular chapter of scripture. And he says that what has happened at Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost descended on the church, and there was a massive, obvious outpouring of the Holy Spirit with the obvious spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues and praising the Lord and prophesying, etc. He said then that that was the fulfillment, that was what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. There's much wheeling and dealing, as I said, done about this particular scripture, because people make an issue of the fact, oh, this wasn't actually the fulfillment of that scripture. It was only part of the fulfillment. Well, I am inclined to believe that it was the fulfillment of the scripture, and I'll tell you why. Because if you look at it here, it says, I'll say why they say it isn't the fulfillment. Because they say that the fulfillment will be, well, when the Lord pours out his Spirit on the house of Israel at the end times, when they turn to the Lord, which is spoken about in Zechariah, spoken about in Isaiah, spoken about in Jeremiah. I'm sure that's going to happen. But if you look at this scripture here, it says, it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. All flesh. If you look at the other scriptures in reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit, it's talking about on the house of Israel. So my belief is that when this, of course, the in the Old Testament, they had no concept of the church. They had actually no concept of the fact that the Lord was going to come twice. That he was going to come the first time as a suffering servant, and that he was going to come the second time to rule and reign on the throne of his father David. So there was lots that they didn't understand. But Peter, now remember, Jesus said to the disciples, I am going away, and it is to your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Spirit will not come. When the Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. He will teach you things. So you have to accept then, if that's the case, he had led Peter into understanding what this scripture was about. That's a simple, I mean, without going into any big theological discussion, that's a simple explanation for it. That Peter understood by the leading of the Holy Spirit that this is what the prophet Joel was speaking about. And of course, they didn't understand, you see, that there was going to be a church age. They didn't understand that the Lord was actually going to call out of both the Gentiles and the Jews a believing group of people who would put their faith in Christ and who would be the light of Christ to the world for the rest of the 2,000 year period until the Lord would come back, or until the time of the tribulation. So they had no concept of that. So for me, and this is I'll explain this to you, and then you're free to examine the scriptures yourself, completely free to reject what I tell you, but I advise you to carefully check the scriptures about it. What I believe has happened is here the Lord has now, going on what Peter says in the book of Acts, has the penalty for sin has been paid, Christ has risen from the dead, he has ascended to the Father, and the Holy Spirit has been sent to empower the church. And that is what was hidden from ages past. Paul explained in the New Testament that the mystery of the church was a mystery that hadn't been known in the generations previous. So now the Lord, from the time of Pentecost, was using the church, empowered by the Spirit of God, to bring the light of the gospel, the light of the truth of God, to all of the nations, including to the Jews. Simple enough, in my estimation. Now, another thing that he says here, better make sure I get all this right. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Now, if you understand this, at the end of the tribulation period, when the nation of Israel turns to the Lord and they acknowledge him whom they pierced, and they look on him and they accept him as their Messiah, and the nation, the remnant of the nation, is saved. In fact, all of Israel that's left will be saved at that stage. Then he will pour the spirit of supplication upon them. That's the Holy Spirit. But at that period of time, can you see that there is a need for visions, prophecy, dreams, and all of those things? There isn't the need for them, because at that stage, virtually, what has been promised in Scripture has been fulfilled. Mm. The need for the dreams, the prophecy, the visions, etc., was when the church was established. And when you look at the book of Acts, right from the very beginning, you see visions, dreams, trances, prophetic messages. That was how the Lord established the church. And if you go again to the New Testament, in the New Testament, Paul says that the church has actually been established to make Israel jealous so that they will seek the Lord. Mm. Now, I'll tell you, the way the church has performed down through the centuries, that Israel wouldn't be very jealous, because they were just, basically, they were only, a lot of them were only murderers and killers. But the true church of Christ should be bringing the light of the gospel by the power of the Spirit to Israel and to the world, and they should be a great encouragement, and they should be making Israel jealous, because Israel should be looking and say, these are the people who have got the presence of God with them, we are the ones who rejected it. Do you understand? So that should be the way the church is functioning. That to me is the simple explanation for this here. Now, there's a lot of theology, and a lot of people come at Scripture like this from a preordained theology. In other words, whatever their group says is how they examine the Scripture. I think that that's dangerous. Mm. And I mean, okay, somebody might say, well, who am I? Well, I mean, I'm nobody. But the fact of the matter is, the Holy Spirit still reveals Scripture to all of us when we seek it out. And when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you have to come up with answers that balance with other Scriptures. You can't just have an idea that doesn't balance with the rest of Scripture. So if he says he poured his spirit out on all flesh, well, that now, obviously, all flesh hasn't been filled with the Spirit, because you're not, but potentially, all flesh, salvation has been made freely available to the whole world. So all flesh potentially can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he has made it possible for all people to receive his salvation, and therefore be filled with the Holy Spirit, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that is to the ends of the earth. And when Peter was preaching, he says, you know, this is what was promised by the Lord, and this is for your sons and your daughters and your children, and for all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. When Peter went and preached to the Gentiles, remember? He went into Cornelius' house, he preached to them. He didn't say, you know, I'm going to lay hands on you and the Holy Spirit is going to fall on you or whatever. He just preached about Jesus, about the resurrection from the dead, and the Holy Spirit came on them. The same as happened at Pentecost. And he says, well, look at this. Look what's happened here. They've received the Holy Spirit the same as we did. So obviously the Lord has also accepted the Gentiles. Yeah. So we need to be careful that we don't make a division where the Lord has not made a division. And in the present dispensation, the present age we live in, the Lord is dealing with the whole world through the church, through the believers who have put their faith in Christ. And for Israel, they also need to come to faith in Christ. And in actual fact, when all Israel is saved, they will be saved through putting their faith in Christ when they look on him whom they have pierced. It's very important to keep that, because you can go off on a political thing, you know. You need to base all of your understanding on what the Scripture says. And obviously, you need to be ready for correction if the Lord shows you, you know, hey, you're a bit haywire on that, you know. So we all must understand that we're all very fallible. And we need the teaching and guidance and instruction of the Holy Spirit so that we get a solid grasp of the truth. Now, I sort of have gone away a bit from Joel here to try and explain that. But I think it's very important that you have a sound understanding of what Peter was talking about when he quoted this scripture. And you will have, if you read about this, you will, people will say, oh well, you know, that couldn't have been then because there was no smoke and pillars of fire, etc., etc. But very often in Scripture you will find, if you're an honest examiner of Scripture, that Scripture will go from one period in Scripture to the very end of time in one sentence without even showing a gap. So what was being shown here was, this is what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to be poured out. Now, Joel didn't understand, because, you know, again, in the New Testament, it says the prophets would have loved to have looked into Scripture to understand the things that were going to happen, but they didn't. But they were revealed later to us, and how blessed we are because they've been revealed to us. So now we understand. Joel didn't, but Joel understood that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out in some way or other, and also that there was going to be great signs at the end of the age. Remember, a lot of the Jews were expecting the kingdom of God to be established and then the end of the age to come. That the millennium would just be established, the end of the age would be there, the end of the current dispensation, and that Israel would then be a blessing on the whole earth. But they never knew anything about the fact that in the meantime there had to be reconciliation for iniquity, the Lord had to come, pay the penalty for sin, and there would be a period of time which has amounted to 2,000 years so far. They didn't take that into account. They didn't know it, but now we know it. Okay. So, and now again, just again, because there has been so much falsehood in Christianity, and I mean, I say that like, I mean, I'm not saying that as any form of an expert, but obviously you don't have to be a genius when you look at scripture and you look at the way the church has behaved, that there's been an awful lot of falsehood. And there has been an awful lot of falsehood in relation to the gifts and the operation of the Holy Spirit. That does not mean that we should shut out the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or we should shut out the operation of the Holy Spirit, because that is going to the other extreme. And unfortunately, a lot of the Christian church has done that, and now they're as dead as dodos, and there's nothing happening there. We need the operation of the Holy Spirit. It's all right. We need the operation of the Holy Spirit more than we need anything else in our Christian life and in the operation of the congregations. The most thing we need. And we as individuals should seek the Lord always to be filled with the Holy Spirit, constantly seeking Him for that, so that we have the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in studying the Word, in praying, in witnessing, in praying to Him, in glorifying Him, in praising Him. We need to have the operation of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we are very dead. Because we are not really, you know, we don't even have the words really to talk to God. I mean, you run out of words very quick. You want to start praying to God about things, and suddenly you're very short on conversation. You might have plenty of conversation with the local gas bag next door, but you could be very short of conversation yourself when it comes to seeking the Lord. And we need to have the operation of the Spirit of God, so that even He puts in our heart a desire for other people, so that we pray for them and intercede for them and seek for them. Very important. Okay. So he said, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions also. And my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So there was no, what's the word... It was freely poured out on everybody who belonged to the Lord. The operation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, New Testament bears out that nobody can be born again except that they are born again by the Spirit of God and baptized in the Spirit and full of the Spirit of God. Now, how you walk in the Spirit is another thing, but you cannot be born again except by the Spirit of God. It is impossible for anybody to be reconciled to God, to have reconciliation with God, apart from the Spirit of God. And the same will be true for the nation of Israel when they turn to the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. And this will correspond, if you look in Matthew 24, this will correspond with what happens in Matthew 24. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now you're familiar with those scriptures. They're in Matthew, they're in other places in scripture about the sun and the moon being darkened and turned into blood. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. I can't really be sure. It could be referring to war activity. It's quite possible. It could be referring to volcanic activity. It could simply be just referring to the Lord coming with the clouds of heaven. But the blood is definitely, I believe, on the earth. Fire, perhaps judgment. And pillars of smoke, but it's something that is going to be very profound. And you know, in Matthew's gospel, it talks about men's hearts failing them for fear of the things that they see coming upon the earth. So he's talking basically about what's going to happen on the earth before or during and at the second coming of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So
whoever,
and this is not to be taken lightly. I mean, I one time was involved in a prison ministry, and one of the guys that was involved in the prison ministry said, "Oh, it says there, whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means, you know, anyone at all who you know, calls the Lord, they'll be saved." And he means, that means people who don't live for God, don't even think about God, but just call to the Lord in time of trouble, they're all going to be saved. That's not what it means. Calling upon the name of the Lord means trusting the Lord as your Savior. Those who call on the Lord as their Savior, who are actually have a relationship with the Lord, who are trusting Him. It's not just somebody who willy-nilly calls out the Lord and just as a matter of a Bobby each way thing, you know. This is something where people are convinced of who the Lord is, and therefore they are trusting Him. Now, obviously, there will be people in the end times who will turn to the Lord because of what they have heard, and the Lord will hear them if they're turning from their heart. But anybody who really and truly calls, and the name of the Lord entails all of the Lord's attributes. That means calling upon the Lord, who is the Redeemer, the Savior, the Rescuer, Almighty God. They will be heard and they will be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So there is going to be deliverance. And it says Jerusalem, it says Mount Zion. These are historical places. So it's to there that the Lord is going to come. And you can check other scriptures and you will see the same thing said there. Isaiah 46:13, Isaiah 62:11, both mention the same thing, where the Lord will come to Zion. And that's where deliverance will be. And of course, there's going to be deliverance there for all of Israel who turns to the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. You know, in the book of Zechariah, it says that they will look on Him whom they have pierced. They will mourn for Him as one mourns for an only son. Each one, and it talks about the families mourning separately by themselves. Meaning again, that this repentance or this reconciliation to God is going to happen to individuals. So therefore they will individually cry out to the Lord. It's not going to be like a nation that's going to cry out to the Lord, and the Lord is going to save a nation. He's going to save the individuals from that nation, who are of course the remnant, who are going to be preserved till that time when they recognize the truth of who Christ is. But always salvation is by individual decision. It's never, you know, you get saved because you put your faith in Christ, but that doesn't mean that your child or your husband or whatever gets saved. They also have to put their faith in Christ. Okay. For behold, and remember now also that here, it's on top of the fact that it's declaring what we know has happened in the church age. It's also speaking to Israel, because this redemption is also for Israel. Remember that the gospel, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. So the gospel message came to the Jewish nation. All of the first believers were all Jews. All of the gospel writers were all Jews. But they were Jews who believed, and the Lord spoke to them. Now the church includes Jews and Gentiles. He has broken down the middle wall of separation. So they are all one in Christ. Now we preach Christ. We don't preach anything else. Everything else is in relation to Christ, but you preach Christ. That's the important thing. Okay, for behold, in those days and at that time, chapter 3, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land, they have cast lots for my people, have given a boy in exchange for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Now, this is what's going to happen. You know, he goes now to what's going to happen in the end times. Judgment is going to come. He's going to gather all the nations to Israel. Now, again, Matthew's gospel tells you the same thing. All nations will come together against Jerusalem. And the valley of Jehoshaphat, well, people have different... There is a place called the Valley of Jehoshaphat at the present time, which is just outside Jerusalem. I think it's the Brook Kidron, or that area. Other people think that the Valley of Jehoshaphat is up where Megiddo is. There's a fair likelihood that the Valley of Jehoshaphat will be the valley that will be created when the Lord stands on the Mount of Olives and it's split in two. That could quite possibly be the valley. There may not yet be the Valley of Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat means God's judgment. So it's the Valley of God's judgment. That's where judgment is going to take place in the end times. So he's going to gather all nations. And he's going to gather them there for judgment because of what they've done to his heritage, Israel. So, down through the years, God chose Israel as his own nation. He chose them not because they were better than any of the other nations, but he chose them to be his nation, to bring his word to the nations around about, to be a light to the Gentiles, and of course for the Messiah to come through them, and also that they would be the ones who would preserve his word for us and for all the nations. So he chose them sovereignly. Now, as a result of him choosing them and they being his special people to him, they were persecuted by the other nations. They're still persecuted by the other nations. People wonder why, you know, the Jews are singled out for mistreatment and have been singled out for mistreatment even by religious people down through the centuries. It's a spiritual thing. That's done because of the fact that Satan is opposed to God's purposes. God has used Israel for his purposes, therefore he's opposed to Israel. And you need to be wise to that fact. And at the present time, there are nations who are, if you like, I mean, the nation of Israel that's there at the moment is in unbelief. That nation has come, those people have come back to the land in unbelief. And I believe the Lord has brought them back according to his, even though the people coming back weren't coming back to fulfill the Lord's word. A lot of them probably, a lot of them came back to escape persecution and trouble. But these things have happened in the past. Do you think that when Media-Persia and Babylon and Greece and Rome invaded Israel that they were doing it to fulfill God's purposes? No, they were doing it for their own ends, but God used them for his purposes. So he's also brought the people back to the land to fulfill his purposes. And there's a remnant there now, almost, well, a very large percent of them in unbelief. But God is going to bring back many, many more who are hidden throughout the world. And then there's going to be a time of terrible trouble there when a massive amount of them are going to get killed, more than were killed in the Second World War. And then there's going to be a remnant, and that's when all Israel, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, are going to be saved. The remnant of Israel will be saved. But in the meantime, he is going to judge the nations for what they have done to his people down through the centuries. And that's all of the nations. And that's his judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? Tyre and Sidon is the area of, what would have been Phoenicia, but is now Lebanon. Tyre and Sidon, the coast of Philistia is the Philistines. That's around Gaza and that area, so the coast near the Mediterranean. But if you will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. And that happened literally. They were taken, as I explained before, in 70 AD, the Jews, who, after they were massacred in Jerusalem by the Romans, were taken to the slave markets of Egypt, and they were sold for a song. Josephus has recorded in his history that it was just young girls and young boys were basically sold for nothing, and they were taken throughout the whole world. So that literally has happened. Lebanon. The area, Tyre and Sidon, and also the Philistines were always enemies of Israel. And they backed the ones that came against Israel, rather than, even though the Jews were actually, in a sense, related to them. They were all Semites, yet they opposed them, and they delighted in the Babylonians and everybody else coming against them. But God is going to judge them for it. He's using them particularly here. I think there's probably a reason for it. Verse 7, behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them. So he's going to bring back the people from all over the world back to the land, and will return your retaliation upon your own head. You will pay for what you have done. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Now, I don't know exactly. I'm not going to make any particular statements on that, but at the present time, you know what has happened in the area of the Arabic people around about Israel, who have opposed and have tried to take the land, etc. You know what's going to happen to them. Well, now we've got the Palestinian situation at the present time, and you've got people that are basically landless, and people, obviously, They are landless because the Jewish people came back to the land, but they're also landless because their own people didn't even take them in, and basically they're quite happy to have them as a political problem there in the Middle East. So nobody really wants to help them. So they're like people who are really landless and homeless. And they're in Jordan, they're in the West Bank, and they're basically, they don't have any government and they don't have any future as far as being able to look after their own affairs. But I believe as well that that's a form of judgment, even though I know that God will also hold responsible anybody who mistreats anybody, no matter where they are. So it doesn't give anybody a right to mistreat somebody else, but God's purposes are bound up in his nation, and he will bring to fulfillment all of the things that he has said will happen. So I don't know exactly how that gets fulfilled, that they get sold off to the Sabaeans. But the Sabaeans are basically in the south of Saudi Arabia. That's the area that you're talking about. So, I mean, it may yet to be fulfilled, so I don't know. And he says, for the Lord has spoken. So that's definitely going to happen. For the Lord has spoken. When you see that, for the Lord has spoken, that is absolute certainty. Now, I'm not sure. I can't say when it's going to happen, or maybe even it may have happened in history to some degree, I'm not sure. Proclaim this among the nations, verse 9. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. And then, if the prophet speaks, the next line, cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Now, in Isaiah, it talks about turning your war implements into implements for agriculture. Here it does the reverse, because he's talking about what's going to happen in the tribulation period. He says, get ready for war. This is, the nations are going to come against Jerusalem, and war is on their mind, and murder and killing, plunder, and they're coming to their own destruction. In Isaiah, when it talks about turning the weapons of war into weapons of agriculture, it's actually for the millennium. And in fact, the United Nations uses that scripture outside their front door, more or less, to say that they're the ones that are going to turn the world into a world of peace, but of course they're not. But the fact of the matter is, I mean, people like that use scripture very often for their own ends. Yeah. I think I said last week, Mr. Obama did the same recently. So people are very quick to use scripture to suit their own ends. We must always be very careful in our use of scripture that we are faithful in using it, so that we're not using it just to peddle our own little point of view. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. And then he says, cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. So the prophet is saying, send down your angels to judge them. That's basically the prophet's request. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. So that's the Lord speaking. So they will all, it's like as if they're all asleep. But they're all going to be wakened, and they're all going to be drawn to that valley of Jehoshaphat in the end times. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. So it's, again, a time comes when the wickedness comes to its fullness, and then judgment has to happen. This has been the case in the past. When iniquity reaches a certain stage, God's judgment comes. This is going to be the case with the tribulation. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And the valley of decision is really, it's really the valley of judgment. It's the valley where the Lord makes decision concerning what the people have done. This valley of decision has been used in relation to salvation in the past. But no, the valley of decision is the same as the valley of Jehoshaphat. It's where the Lord is going to deal with those who have decided to oppose his people, etc. The Lord is the one that's going to make the decision. So the valley that we live in is the valley of the shadow of death. And when we are born again, we're no longer living in the valley of the shadow of death. But the valley of decision is particularly here.
in the time of the end. The sun and the moon will grow dark, same as it said before. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, says that in Hebrews. Everything will be shaken. But the Lord will be a shelter to his people. So in the middle of all of this destruction, God will be a shelter to his people. And there he's talking about those, the remnant who have turned to him, those who have put their faith in him in the time of the tribulation period. The Lord roaring from Zion. If you just, the book of Amos is just next to you. If you go down to verse 2 of Amos, you'll see the same thing. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. So it's an expression that's used to describe the Lord coming, if you like, in anger. It's a, in judgment, it's a human way of expressing. Obviously, the Lord is all, the Lord changes not, he is always the same. But it's a human way of expressing the Lord's judgment coming in anger on a day of great wrath. Okay, the Lord is always angry against sin and always angry against wrath. Against wrath of people who are against God. So the Lord doesn't change like us. We would change from being nice to somebody to not being nice to somebody at the drop of a hat. But the Lord is always the same. The Lord always hates evil. The Lord loves righteousness, and the Lord's ways are always perfect. So he doesn't change his mind back and over like we would. But his judgment, when it's described by the prophet, he uses human terms to explain God is angry or vengeful or whatever. But that's only the human way of expressing God's wrath against wickedness. The Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So again, you have to take that literally. He will be the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. You asked me the other day, Julie, about a scripture concerning the Lord dwelling in Israel during the millennium. There you are. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. And by aliens, it's talking about the foreign armies who had come through Israel and plundered it. So never again will any foreign army or alien or somebody who is opposed to Israel and opposed to God's purposes come into Jerusalem, because nothing unclean will ever enter it again from the time the Lord sets up his millennial kingdom. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. So it's talking about plenty, a nation that is going to be blessed and plentiful, restored from the curse that has been on the earth because of sin. Here you're going to have a country that's going to be flowing with new wine, milk and honey. A blessed place, because the Lord is going to be there. But judgment will have taken place at that time. Egypt shall be a desolation. Now again, this is another scripture that came up recently. And Edom a desolate wilderness because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. There's a scripture in Ezekiel that talks about Egypt being a barren wilderness for 40 years. It's quite possible that that's what's going to happen here, that for the first 40 years of the millennium, that Egypt is going to actually be a barren wilderness, that the judgment of God is going to take place in it during that period of time. It's quite likely. And the same with Edom. Because we don't actually have much scripture that tells us much about how things are going to start out in the millennium, how God is going to deal with the world in the millennium. We know that the Lord is going to rule from Israel, that Israel is going to be the mountain of the Lord and going to be a blessed place. We know from the book of Ezekiel that it's going to be divided up into the sections for the tribes, etc., and that the center area, Jerusalem, is going to be a blessed place for the priesthood. We know that the temple is going to be there, but a lot of other things we don't know. We know that the Lord is going to rule the world from Jerusalem, and we know that he's going to use the redeemed saints as part of his ruling of the world. But there's a lot of things in relation to the nations that we don't know. So, obviously, they will be revealed in their own time. But seemingly, as far as Egypt and Edom is concerned, there's judgment still yet to come on them. And that, as far as I can see, could very well be at the start of the millennium. There's another scripture, you know, and people have difficulties with it, and I've had difficulties with it as well. It's in relation to the war of the war in Ezekiel, the war where the
where Russia, we believe, and Iran and that come against Israel and get defeated on the mountains of Israel. And then it takes 7 years to burn up all of the equipment. And I always used to think, oh, well, that has to happen before the millennium, because during the millennium, that can't be going on. But there's no guarantee that it's not going on, because, you know, it may take a period of time at the start of the millennium for all of these things to be restored as the Lord wants them to be restored and things to be cleaned up. I mean, you just don't know. So, because the scripture doesn't really say at the start of the millennium exactly what's going to happen. So, I mean, it's possible that at the start of the millennium there's going to be a lot of things being ironed out with the nations around about. But if I get more information, and I'll certainly pass it on, or if I think that I have clearer understanding of it, I'll certainly speak about it. But that's the way it looks at the moment. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. So Judah, Jerusalem, and I believe when it's talking about Judah, it's talking about the nation of Israel, will abide forever, and that certainly is the 1,000-year millennial reign. Again, the new heavens and the new earth, we're not told an awful lot about what the new heavens and the new earth are going to consist of, but it's going to be perfect holiness. So whether there's going to be something, the new earth is going to be something whereby there's going to be nations again, I don't know, because the scripture doesn't actually say. Just says that all the old things will all be finished. And I will acquit them of blood guilt, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Now I will acquit them of blood guilt, and he's talking about the nation of Israel. And the main blood guilt that they're going to be acquitted of is, remember they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children? When they agreed to the death of Christ, that's the blood guilt that they are going to be acquitted of then. Because really speaking, they are in the situation they are in as a nation for the last 2,000 years because of having rejected the Messiah and because of having said, you know, well, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And they have been kicked out of the nation, which is always judgment. Whenever they were kicked out of the nation, it was always judgment. And they've been sold into slavery, and they've only recently been coming back into the land for the last 100 years, which is also prophesied in scripture. And I believe that that's the blood guilt which they are going to be forgiven for at that time when they recognize him whom they have pierced and turn to him and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Amen.